Fine, we're going to start in the middle of this mashal. Halach echa me'em el hoidu. One of these people went to India. Upaga mi melech hoidu kovaydu gdula. He showed up in India, and all of a sudden, he's shown great honor by the king of India. Because he knew that he's from that tribe. They knew their fathers, and he loved them. And therefore, he is very excited about this small group of wanderers out there in the desert. And he gave him special gifts to bring back to his friends. And he dressed him in special garments. And he sent with this person his closest attendants. Nobody would have ever thought that the king would ever allow out of his immediate presence. And certainly that he would actually send them out to that desert. Meaning, in the Nimshal, the thought that Hashem would actually bring his Shekhinah down into this world was something that from the perspective of the upper world is inconceivable. But he did. Why? Because his people are down here. Bitzivo b'mitzvahs. Now, when this representative of the group came to the king in India, the king told him, listen, you folks are out there in the desert, but I want to maintain a connection with you from here. So I'm giving you certain instructions by means of which we'll be able to keep in touch. And he gave this person a covenant that you people are going to dedicate yourselves to me, and I personally are going to be caring for you out there in the desert. And he showed up back to his friends with these famous Indian personal attendants of the king. Everybody knows who they are, but these are always the people who are in the innermost chambers, the highest ministers. You never see them out. All of a sudden they're here with him in the desert. And the rest of the tribe were very excited. They made a point of showing them a lot of honor. They built them a special palace, Shoyshivumbay. And they settled them there. And now, the point is, this is what basically he's been expressing last week, is that the Shavua Chaverim Ahem Shulchim Shluchim Lagela Ritzoydu. From then on, it wasn't a one-time occurrence. This person went to India and came back and told his story. But there was now an open line. This is what he was saying last week, that really the experience of Judaism was not meant to be based on a one-time occurrence at Har Sinai, but rather there's an open line, there's Nevi'im, there's always interaction between Hashem and the Jewish people. Hashem is busy with the Jewish people on a personal level. He's personally involved in all of their affairs. And in this mashal, from this point on, they regularly send people back and forth to India. Lirois Pnei HaMelech, to go in to see the king. Mibli Torah. And all doors opened before them. They never had a hard time getting in. He says the king was completely inaccessible. Because these assistants that he had sent would always show them straight in. Meaning when a Jew connects to the Shekhinah in this world through Torah mitzvahs, he has clear access to Hashem by means of Nevuah. Meaning in those times, yes, people were actually able to get to meet with Hashem in the innermost chambers. That was the experience of Nevuah, which was a regular part of Jewish existence in those days. The Adu Kulam. And all of these people knew. Any of these people know that they're specially privileged. Many of them decides to make the trip to India. He'll have no problems, he'll have all doors open in front of him. As long as he loyally keeps that king's instructions, and he makes sure to respect and follow the instructions of these attendants who show him the way in. And now this is not an issue of faith. They don't need any explanations of why they should do these things. Because they see what the purpose is. By doing these things, they can get into the king whenever they want. And they don't need to be explained that a personal connection with this king is the greatest thing you can want. And now he explains the Mishnah, Nimshal, which after last week's discussion is really self-explanatory. This tribe, this group, are the Jews. And that first person who went and met the king was Moshe. And then the people who subsequently also went to meet the king, that's the other Nevi'im. And as we said, this is not limited to the 48 Nevi'im. There were more than a million Nevi'im in Klal Yisrael. At that time, anybody could strive to become a Navi, and he worked hard enough, he could get there. And these personal assistants that were sent to be with them in the desert, and they went back and forth between the king and them. These are the Malachim, the Shekhinah. Babgodim Achamudais, and those special clothing that he came back with, it's a mashal for that special light, that new quality that Moshe Rabbeinu took on because of his status as a Navi. And the divine light that was visible to the physical eye that Moshe now had because of his connection with Hashem. And the special gifts that this king sent are the two luchas with the Ten Commandments. Okay. Now, so that's why he's very much saying that Judaism was never meant to be just blind faith. It was meant to be based on real experience. Things you can experience on a regular basis. There are always elements that will require faith, but it's much easier once you see the regular live connection with Hashem and back and forth and interaction and people coming and going to meet Hashem. That's what it was meant to be. Whereas the other religions, they never saw any of this. Their case is more like some stranger came to them and told them, "Kablu avodas melech hoydu, kasher kiblu aleihem achaveihem ahem." Comes some stranger, shows up and tells them, "You know, there's a king of India, and it's a good idea for you to accept his service, just like those guys out in the desert did. And I'll prove to you that it's good. How? After you die, you'll get close with the king." So you saw the Khuzari already saying that that's not really the way it's meant to work, that it's based on a belief of after death. It's meant to be things that you can actually experience in this world. The destiny of the Jewish people is meant to be played out in this world. Now, and what's the threat? If you don't obey this king of India, he'll exile you, and he'll punish you, but after you die. So how did people respond to this? The Jews weren't told that. They were told it'll all be in this world. After death also, but after death won't be a surprise. You already see it happening in this world. So how did these other nations respond? Some said, "We've never heard anybody come and tell us in a first hand way that he actually was in Gan Eden or in Gehenim. How can we relate to that?" So therefore, even those who did accept it, Rubam Higbiru Sidu in Yomam, the Chibur Atzosam, but at the end of the day, the people carrying these beliefs prevailed and they became many. This is how Islam and Christianity spread. And therefore the masses, the Kibbu Avoida, they accepted the worship. And they accepted the tenets of these faiths on a very shallow level. Like we said before, they believe in paradise. But if he could remain here in a middle to low class status for a million years, he'd rather just do that than go to paradise. He's willing to forego paradise in order to stay here. So, Achbanir Yichul Chazak Benema. On the exterior, however, then in the inside, it's really a very shallow belief. On the outside, they talk about it with a lot of fervor, and of course, they believe, etc. And they always talk about the greatness of how faithful they are. Now, how can the Christians or the Muslims, any of the other religions, compare to us? How can they come and tell us, oh, we're headed for such great things after we die? And he's going back to the king of Khuzar's first question. The king of Khuzar had said, you're telling me that your afterlife is about connecting with Hashem. That doesn't sound as juicy as what the Muslims describe. Right? They describe 70 knockouts and all kinds of golden platters with great fruit and stuff. Right? He says, very good. They're coming and contrasting basically fairy tales, telling us things that they heard will happen after death, with the experience that our nation has seen here in this world during our lifetime. So what are they coming and contrasting it? He says, yes, we have seen our nation new prophets and pious people who already in this world were living in a state of Olam Haba, more than other people, meaning we've already seen it happening. We don't need the abstract descriptions of what's going to be. We've seen these things. We've seen people already connecting to it in this world. Our nation is full of history of Nevi'im, etc., etc., and therefore we don't even need to relate to people who have never experienced anything alive in this world. It's all just hearsay, and it's all just abstract promises of what will be later. Okay, I'm trying to move quickly here because I put up a title this week, and I think I underestimated. But let's see. So Omar al-Khuzari. So the king of Khuzar is now trying to make sense of everything he's now heard about the afterlife. So he heard a few different versions. If you remember, there were the philosophers. The philosophers had said all the way back at the beginning that if a person turns himself into a true intellectual, that intellect kind of continues after he dies. It connects to what they called that central intellect, whatever that is. And again, obviously there's more depth to this because the philosophers really believed in this. But when an intellectual develops his intellect enough, his intellect will continue after his death, and everybody else won't. That was the philosophical version. Then there was the Christian and Muslim version, and then we saw the Jewish version that he presented. So the king of Khuzar is summing up. He says, it's very strange to accept the philosopher's claim. That the philosophers say that it's all about intellect, right? It's not an issue of gaining favor with the deity. It's all about intellect. If you develop your intellect enough, it'll continue after you die. But those who don't talk, it's a little arbitrary to say, if intellect is something that can continue, so why should it depend on reaching whatever they decided is the proper level of philosophy? He doesn't accept it. So, how about the other religions? The other religions say, let's take the Christians. Person will live in ultimate bliss, in eternal bliss, for saying the right word. I believe in the guy, right? And then, you say that, oh, you have earned your eternity. Well, a person could, no, he knows what he has to say, he says the word, right? Like the kid, say please, please. He doesn't know anything more about the faith than that word, but that's it, he's earned his eternity. He might not even understand the significance of it. How could it be that it all boils down to that? Now, Kamagdoilas, Malas Hamila. He said, he kind of says sarcastically, look, what one tiny little word can do. By saying that one little word, that magic word, I believe in, mister, go from being on the level of animals to the most sublime of angels. And someone who lives a whole life of spiritual efforts and of self-perfection, etc., but he doesn't say that word, Yashuv Behema, he'll die like an animal. Even if he'll be a conscientious philosopher, who's busy doing good all of his days, and is always trying to reach higher and higher virtues on the personal, as far as character goes. Okay, so he's kind of summing up. Well, to acknowledge the belief. Could be that a person who's born, I don't know the halachas. Yeah, a person who's born as a Christian doesn't have to say it, I don't know. Well, you know, it's an issue of accepting, right? That's what they're always out there telling you, the missionaries on King's Highway. Accept Yashka, just say it, and that's it. Eternal salvation. It's an issue of accepting. After that, I don't know, probably every so often you have to go for confession or whatever it is. But basically, you can do what you want. I don't know what the Protestant approach to that is, but whatever it is. So now, Omar Al-Khover, so now, the Jewish sage notes, he sees that the king of Khuzar is getting to something that can challenge him too. Meaning he's saying, basically he said, how could it be that a person who spent his whole life trying to perfect his character, etc., will be denied anything because he didn't say the right words? Now you might ask the same question of the Jewish people. What happens if you have a non-Jew who spends his whole life trying to understand truth of existence, trying to perfect his character, trying to make the world a better place? Will he just be lost like an animal because he didn't accept the Jewish faith? So again, it's not the same level of strangeness that it boils down to yes saying the word, not saying the word. But is it conceivable that a person would spend his life trying to make himself a better person and would just go nowhere? So Amar Al-Khover, so the sage says, "Ein anachnu shela l'mishum adam gumol masav ha'tovim eizah u'mashiyyeh." In our belief, no man will be denied his merits. If a person did things that are inherently good, he'll get what's coming to him. However, and this is an important distinction, Olam Haba is not about, you know, chocolates and candy, and only Jews get chocolates and candy in Goyim Dom. It's the other way around. The Goyim get the chocolates and the candy. There is such a thing as a non-Jew being rewarded for his good deeds. But the difference is, and this is how he's going to express it in his own words, where Reb Shimshon Pinkus said it. For a guy, reward is exactly that. It's reward. It's business. How many good deeds did you do? Each one's got a price tag. $10,000. There. Gets reward. Whereas the Jews enter a completely different state of existence. They go back, they're brought in, as we've said many times, they're welcomed as Hashem's family. It's a whole different level. When we talk about the Olam Haba of the Jews, yes, a guy will get rewarded. But it's not at all in the same realm. It's a completely different reality than the Olam Haba that we're talking about for Jews. So therefore, yes, on the one hand, any good deed will get rewarded. On the other hand, the destiny of the Jews is exclusive to the Jews. But it's a lot more than just reward. So therefore he says, but that ultimate good that Hashem is going to give, it's only to those who have been his close circle in this life, they're going to remain his close circle in the next life too. And he says, and here he kind of set himself up for a trap. He says, life in the next world will reflect life in this world. Meaning, those whose life was being closely bonded to Hashem, being Hashem's close circle of people, will be those closely bonded to Hashem in the next world. What you see in this world will continue in the next world. And here, anybody might ask the question, he basically set himself up. Anybody? The Chacham. Yeah, the Chacham is making this assertion. What you see in this world is how we'll continue in the next world. So he handed it to the king of Khuzar on a silver platter. So here the king of Khuzar comes and turns around and says, ooh, Omar Kuzari. Kuzari said, that's a very interesting analogy. Analogy? Is that the right word? Very interesting comparison. What you see in this world, the state in this world, will be reflected in the next world. Aha! Hasneda dimin azabehefech. Let's continue this analogy a little bit more. Why don't we say that yes, their status in the next world is reflected in their state in this world today. Meaning what he's saying is, they're talking about the glorious times of the past, when the Jews lived within the time of the Beis HaMikdash, with Nevuah, and yes, in this world it was manifest that they were close to Hashem and Hashem was busy with them. But how will you apply that analogy in our time? The Jews are downtrodden, right? They're a pathetic bunch. They're the underdogs of humanity. How does your analogy work? What will you say now? So Omar HaChavos. So here the Kuzari comes back. Yes, it was a blow below the belt, but he manages to deflect it first. But as we'll see soon, the king of Kuzar came in with a left, and the sage manages to block, but then he's going to come back with a knockout right. Let's see. Omar HaChavos. The Chavos says, he understands the sarcasm in the king's voice. I see that you don't think much of us because of our pathetic state. However, he says, is that correct? One minute, you're very wrong, he says. All nations have always glorified their martyrs. Martyrs were always the ones put on a pedestal. The martyrs are always the role models of any faith. What do the Christians say? What do they say? They take pride. They take pride in the nincompoop who said, if someone strikes your right cheek, what's the proper way to respond? Stick out your left. Right? That's what they take pride in. If someone steals your cloak, what's the right way to respond? Give him your robe. Now, v'igiyahu v'chavero. Now that fellow and his pals, he had a club of 12 guys, right? V'alchim akrov and his followers, me'ayis min hashanim, for hundreds of years they were subject to min abuz vayisurim vahereg. They were subject to ridicule, to torturing, and to murder. Elinyanim miflayim v'yiduim. There are very spectacular stories about them, right? About the martyrdom. These people are the heroes of their nation. Vehem heim hiparam. Those are the heroes of these religions. The same goes for the Muslims until they gain power. So on the contrary, the pathetic martyrs are considered the glory of any religion. The people who are held on a pedestal, who are the saints, they're not the great kings, right, who gained power and who had great armies and a great pomp. Those aren't the saints. Those aren't the ones who are, they don't put a halo over their heads. What do they call it? What's the word when you canonize? Is that the word? When they canonize them. They canonize martyrs. They canonize people who went through lives of suffering, etc. In Cain. And therefore he says, you haven't come up with a chiddush, shkoyach. You know, you're pointing out, oh, hey, you see, the Jews are pathetic. No, according to all standards, this is a, basically all the different religions agree about this. Elkeinu mikureves, el elikim He says, on the contrary, our religious value is much greater than if we would be in a position of power. You're saying, look at the Jews. Christians, the Muslims are so powerful, the Jews are so downtrodden, etc. This is, that itself is a manifestation of the fact that we are more spiritual. We are a nation of martyrs. Any nation would take pride in that. And we're doing it on a much larger scale than they do. And let's remember, the Christians, you know, they have their individual martyrs that they put halos over. We have entire communities, thousands of martyrs. So therefore, on the contrary.
Martyred up there too?
What's that?
No,
so he was saying, the Kuzari was kind of playing with semantics. He was saying that Olam Haba is reflected by the way Hashem set us up in Olam Hazeh initially. He's not saying an axiom. Olam Haba reflects Olam Hazeh. He's saying Hashem was showing us Olam Haba by setting us up that way in Olam Hazeh. That was at that time. Now, we're not in that state anymore. But what he's saying is, that shows Lamaisa what our ultimate destiny is. Why is it different today? So he's saying that doesn't necessarily put us down. Now, we're going through a period of martyrdom. And every nation takes pride in its martyrs. So on the contrary, that's our greatness. Okay. And now, like I said, the Kuzari Kik comes back with a real knockout punch. Omar HaKuzari. Kuzari says, Kenu, that would all be very nice if you would be willingly going through this. But it's not willingly on your part. It's because you're not going out and accepting martyrdom. The nations imposed it upon you, and you have no way out of it. And many of your people are bitter about it. So what kind of martyrs are you? If you would have the means, you'd kill your enemies. You just can't. Shkoyach. So you try to get a gun, you can't get it, you say, I'm a martyr. Omar HaChover. So, the Chover answers as follows. Matzosa mekoim cherposi melech tuzar. You have hit me below the belt. Meaning he's saying, yes, you have hit us where it hurts. You have discovered our weak point. That's right. That's our nation's weak point. Kenhu, what you said is exactly on the mark. And this is really a musa that he's directing back towards his people. Meaning he's saying, this guy picked up on our problem. Ilohayaru benu mikabel mehadalus k'nil elikim. If most of our people, if the bulk of our people would willingly accept this pathetic state and express their submissiveness to Hashem, meaning they would submit to Hashem's zera and say, if this is what Hashem is bringing upon us, we accept. U'bavur terosoy, for the sake of Hashem and for the sake of this Torah. Listen to this. Hashem would have not left us in this state for such a long time. He was 1,000 years ago. At that point, it was only 1,000 years about, even less. But he says, it's true. If we would have acknowledged where it's coming from, we wouldn't have just viewed it as cause and effect, as lousy, unlucky circumstances. We would have acknowledged and we would have bowed our heads and said, Hashem, we submit to your decree, we would have been back a long time ago. But the problem is, Avol Hama'at Mimenu Al Hada'as Hazois. Only a few of us, it's only a minority who actually feel this way. Now, nevertheless, he says, V'yesh Schar L'Roiv Mipnei Shunoisei Er La'Golus Pein Achrei Aferot. He says, yet at the same time, while I am conceding that it's true, that's a point that's to be held against our people, and had we accepted it willingly, had we approached it as martyrdom in a happy way, would have been much quicker. But yet he says, what you're saying is not completely true. Don't take away all credit from us, because even the majority who are bitter about it it's not exactly true that it's entirely against their will. It's somewhere in between. How's that? Kilu haya raitzeh, because remember that at the end of the day, they do have the option of getting out of it. How? Haya chaveh lenoiges oisai b'mila she'ema b'li teira. Remember we talked about before about the magic word. All Jews have that magic word at their disposal. He says the magic word, and the persecutor stops. So yes, Jews may be bitter about it, but at the end of the day, they're refusing to say that magic word. We accept Yashka. Meaning, yes, they're persecuted, etc., and they might be bitter about it. But they could get out of it. They could say, okay, we accept Yashka. And then, the killing would stop. Right? They'd accept us. They'd embrace us. I kind of get to dig back at the king of Khuzar. And you might have missed that. But the righteous judge above doesn't miss that. And he certainly will reward our people. Sure, it's tough for them. Sure, it might be possible to respond on a higher level, which only a minority are doing, of actually telling Hashem, we are willing to accept this ordeal in honor of you. We're responding to it as a mission. But even those who don't, at the end of the day, they prefer to stay in this pathetic state than drop their faith. That's very significant. Don't miss that. Now he says something that we should keep in mind. And I think we're already going to have to elaborate on it next week. The Elohim is saving my goals. We have to appreciate our status as the martyrs of our people's history. Meaning, don't just focus on our state right now. Think 3,000 years down the line. 3,000 years down the line will be the times of Mashiach. Maybe even after that, the Jewish people will be living in ultimate bliss. And they'll be looking back at their history. All the generations of oppression. Right? And they'll be looking at the people of those generations and saying, wow, the people of those generations will have a halo over their head. They will be the ones put up on a pedestal as the heroes of the Jewish people, the original martyrs of the Jewish people before the Jewish people reached their ultimate state. And that's us, Rabbi Yisrael. That's us. Then, Ilu hayino meitzoylim ha-galus hazeh. If we would take this galus, va-dalus hazeh, and our downtroddenness, our pathetic state, l'shem elokim koroi, for the sake of Hashem properly, hayinu lepe'er hador, we would be the pride, we would be the glory of that future generation, shenu mitzapim ima Mashiach, that we are waiting for with Mashiach. And not only that, vayinu mekavim eisa Yeshua asido shenu miyachim eisa. And we would bring that time much quicker. It would happen a lot quicker if we would have that mindset. So he's saying yes. The Golus inherently is a period of martyrdom. Martyrdom can be on different levels. Doesn't necessarily entail getting burnt on the stake. But Jews are downtrodden. Jews are ridiculed, etc., etc., etc. And we're those Jews. And there can be two approaches. Either we're bitter about it, and we kvetch about it, or we say, Hashem is putting us through this for a reason. And we are accepting it as a mission. And we are going to pass that mission with flying colors. We have to realize that we are now getting ourselves into the Hall of Fame. We were born into this. We think of it naturally. But future generations will look back in amazement at the fact that Jews were able to remain loyal in dark times, in times of galus, in times when there's no nevuah. The truth is, Judaism without nevuah is inconceivable. Sure, it's conceivable to us. We were born into it. But really? And when nevuah will come back? It'll be kind of like a fairy tale. But there was a period of time, a pocket of 2,000 years, where the Jews were without nevuah. It's impossible to comprehend how the Jews of those times kept it up. We're those Jews. And at that time, we'll be put on a pedestal, if we relate to it this way. Now, the truth is that here we really are beginning a very big subject, a lot of material here, but I'm going to try to start it briefly. We'll see how much we cover within the next few minutes. That will have to save more for next week. But what he's saying is, I want to sharpen this a little more. He's saying that we have to approach Galus as a mission, not as we're stuck. Right? Not just that we're stuck. This is a mission. What is the mission? Let's define it a little better. There's a mission here. What is the mission? The truth is, I'll just note, humorous note, I got flack for this cheer before I gave it. Because I send out the emails with the titles for this year every week, and this year was entitled Golus, a Glorious Mission. That's a very unpopular concept in and I want to show that that's a big mistake, regardless of the philosophical debate between how we view the state. This, it's just a mistake of the common folk to think. I've heard people say it this way. The Jewish nation was dead for the last 2,000 years. It came back to life now. It's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. You have to realize that in the 2,000 years of Golus, which we're still in, the Jewish people have been performing a glorious task. Sure, the fact that we went there, we had to go there in the first place, might have been a bit of a stain on our record back in that time. But Lamaisa, we were put in, we've been performing a glorious task. What is the mission of Golus? Let's define it. Define it like this. Why did we leave Eretz Yisrael in the first place? Was it again just an issue of cause and effect, and oh shucks, darn, we're out. Now it's just an issue of, you know, pushing hard and, you know, pulling political strings in order to get back in? We were chased out of Eretz Yisrael because of our sins. That should be obvious, right? That should be a given for any Jew with basic Jewish hashkafa. And therefore, we're out in goals. The point is to be able to, A, we'll sum it into three main points. A, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. That itself is an achievement and a success. Acknowledge that that's why this is happening to us. We see in Psukim that already is a step back in the right direction. B, now we do have a mission. We're in Golus, we have been distanced, it's much more challenging. The open line of communication is off to tenaciously cling to Hashem, to cling to His mitzvahs, to show our loyalty to Him. In that darkness, through that sense of distance, etc., etc., and thereby try to rectify the mistakes that caused this in the first place. This, in a nutshell, is the mission of Golus. We have to realize that it's a heroic mission. Yes, when it was imposed in the first place, it was a punishment. But for those of us who are born into it, we are being charged with a heroic mission. We're meant to be the heroes of Klal Yisrael. We're meant to be the ones who are showing, yes, the Jewish people can do it. Yes, what we failed to do, where we had a land, where we were living in success, what we failed then, we now recognize the mistake, and look, we're going to be able to make up for it, and we're going to be able to get back to our state against all odds, now when it's much harder, now when all the lights are off, now when the lines of communications are closed. We're going to make it all up. We're going to make up everything that they didn't do. We're going to show the loyalty on the levels that they didn't manage to show. We're going to cling tenaciously in the way they didn't manage to cling. And those who manage to do that will actually cause, when we've done it enough, with enough intensity, Hashem will bring it back, and we'll be accredited with that. We'll be looked back upon by the later generations as the heroes of the Jewish people. Now, this really deserves more elaboration, which we'll do next week, Bezus Hashem. I just want to finish off with, in this context, the parting words of the last Navi to Klal Yisrael. When the curtain was falling, right? When it was ending, the last light was being shut off. What were the parting words of the Navi to Klal Yisrael? Mamish also is charging with this admission, which is similar. He describes it kind of like a spelling bee. It's going to be hard times, and many are not going to make it. And the question is, who are those who are going to be pulling through all the way to the end? Right? Despite everything going on around them. despite all the discouraging phenomena. Listen how he describes it. This is Malachi Gimel, the last parak of, the end of the last parak of Navi. I'm reading it in English. Hashem says, I find your words troublesome, says Hashem. And you say, what did we say about you? You said, what's the point of serving Hashem? What do we gain by keeping His service? Because all we get is just falling more and more. Hashem is there watching, and we're simply, you know, falling more and more in the material level. Now obviously, the Jews didn't actually articulate that, otherwise they wouldn't tell Hashem what we say. It's the feeling. And now, we're busy watching as the wicked succeed. The people who do evil test Hashem and they're getting away with it. Look what's going on today in Eretz Yisrael. The people who are doing evil are testing Hashem and getting away with it. But at that time, when things seem so challenging, so contrary, Oz nidru yir Hashem yishalei'eu. But the true fearers of Hashem, the true loyalists of Hashem, will get together and they'll be mechazik each other and they'll strengthen their resolve. Vayakshev Hashem v'yishman. Hashem is listening intently and He hears that. He's waiting behind the scenes. He's letting things deteriorate. Things are getting very discouraging and people are falling off. People are getting discouraging and they're dropping. Hashem is waiting to see who are the ones who are still holding on tight, strengthening their resolve. Hashem listens by Kosev Sefer Zikar in the front of. And Hashem is taking careful notes. He's writing it all down in a special book. A book dedicated to those who fear Hashem and who still hold His name up. And those people who are busy strengthening their resolve in face of all the adversity, those will be mine. They'll be my people, Hashem says. On that special day that I'm bringing up, I'm going to draw them close to me. And then they'll come under my special care, like a father cares for his close child who serves him. And then you will clearly see Bein Tzadik L'Rasha, the true difference between the status of a Tzadik and a Rasha. Bein Oved Elikim La'Shelo Avodah, the difference between a servant of Hashem and those who didn't. Kihine Ayoin Bobay El Kitanur, because the day is coming, a day that will burn like a furnace. Bayo Kol Zaydin Vikol Oisei Risha Kash, and all of the wicked will be like straw. Viliat Oisom Ayoin Abba, and that they will simply incinerate them. Omar Hashem Tzvokos, Hashem says, Ashalo Yazev Lem Shereshvano, that won't leave them any remnant. Now, how will we relate to this boiling day? For us, it'll be a suntan. V'zocholachem yureishni, a suntan. But for you who fear my name, it'll rise like shemesh tzedakah umarbe liknofel, like a beautiful rising of the sun, healing, etc. Itzasem upishtem ke'egle maru, and you'll just go out and relax in the sun, like calves just spreading out and basking. And okay, I'm going to skip these psukim just for the. Just we'll finish off with this list. Zichru Teres Moshe Avdi. The parting words of the Navi. That's it. Lights are being closed. Hashem is saying, just please remember Zichru Teres Moshe Avdi. Hold on. You have 2,000 tough years ahead of you. Remember the Torah of Moshe, my servant. Asher Tzivisu Eise Bechoyrev, that I commanded him in Chorvet, Hasinai. I'll call Yisrael Chukim Mishpatim. Hold on to those 2,000 years and remember, Hinei Anochi Shaleach Lachem Es Eliyahu Hanavi. I will be sending Eliyahu Hanavi. Lifnei Bayom Hashem Agodah V'Anoiro. Before that great day of Hashem comes. I'll just supplement this with one last pasuk that's a little before this, where he says, I'm going to send an angel who will clear a path before me. It'll be sudden. All of a sudden, he'll be there. Hashem. The day will suddenly appear. Who's going to be able to handle it? Who will be able to withstand what will be going on then? Kukeish Mitzarev. It'll be like a purifying fire. But again, like we've seen before, who will be the ones? Those who are holding on to the resolve. Those who are busy strengthening themselves. And as we've seen, they will be inscribed in Hashem's special sefer as the heroes, as we're saying the Kuzari described, of the Jewish future. Okay? We've started the subject.